Thank you, musicians, for that wonderful music. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. We were singing about looking to the Lamb of God, and then in this beautiful selection we just heard, we saw the words on the screen about the Lamb of God shedding His precious blood for us. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac were going up to Mount Moriah, where Abraham, in obedience to God, was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, you might remember that Isaac said to his father, "Here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for an offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide Himself a lamb." But his question was not really answered until John the Baptist did so, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29. Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb?" John the Baptist, in pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, of all of the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament economy, not one of them was spoken of as the Lamb of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was, because He is the God-man. He is indeed the Lamb of God who died for us at Calvary, shedding His precious blood to accomplish eternal redemption for us sinners. Revelation chapter 19, down to verse 10, and the latter part of the verse. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You might remember, as it is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to those two disciples on the Emmaus Road a Bible lesson I'm sure they never forgot, because He opened to them the Old Testament Scriptures, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the things pertaining to Himself. Because the entire Word of God is about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is what John Walvoord, in his commentary on the Revelation, had to say concerning these words. The concluding phrase of verse 10 is most significant. "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This means that prophecy at its very heart is designed to unfold the beauty and loveliness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the present age, therefore, the Spirit of God is not only to glorify Christ, but to show believers things to come as they relate to His person and majesty. Christ is not only the major theme of the Scriptures, but also the central theme of prophecy. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. A careful and in-depth study of the Bible reveals that there is a progressive revelation. This is God's book, and we think of these men used by God, approximately 40, over a period of 15 to 1600 years, giving to us the Bible. It is God's Word. It is God speaking. And the theme of this entire book is the Lord Jesus Christ. But a careful study and consideration of the Bible itself reveals that there is progressive revelation. You remember starting to school, perhaps. I've told you on several occasions. I remember when I went to Springfield Elementary School and walking down that long hallway, going into the last room on the left, and looking up at Mrs. Fowler, my first grade teacher. Well, maybe you remember starting to school in those early school days. When a child starts to school, there is the elementary teaching, where the child learns the basics and progresses in reading, writing, and arithmetic. There is progression in education. You can't impart to a little child the deeper things, the more inclusive things of an education. There has to be that progression, step by step. Illustrations are used. Three apples and two apples make five apples, and so on. There is progressive education. When we come to the Bible, we find a progressive revelation. It is line upon line, precept upon precept, and the Lord Jesus Christ dominates the whole revelation. Now, this is not imaginative, but it's real. It's not wistful theory, but it is a satisfying fact. The Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, His human pedigree, His redemptive program, and His divine person, which are revealed in the New Testament historically, are found in the Old Testament prophetically. Not in a general or doubtful manner, but in great and exact detail. The Lord Jesus said, as it is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 39, He said, "Search the Scriptures." That is the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures had not been written at that time. But, of course, what is said about the Old would be said about the New, that it's all about Christ. But the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Who would have the audacity to make such a statement but the God-man, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The Scriptures are they which testify of me. And indeed, they do. We see how the presentation of Him in prophecy and in history promises to meet, and indeed does meet, man's deepest needs. In going back to the Old Testament Scriptures, we find three great offices ordained of God that were occupied by men designated by God. But we find these three great offices, these three great responsibilities, that of priest, prophet, and king. And it makes for a very interesting study in considering these various offices and functions. When God created Adam, He made Adam in His image after His likeness. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us, speaking of to the other members of the Holy Trinity, not to angels, let us make man in our image after our likeness. When God created Adam, He created Adam a priest. Because of his sinless state, he had the right and privilege to stand before God in an intimate relationship. He was created a priest. But Adam was created a prophet. And by that I mean this. By immediate intuition and direct revelation, he knew the mind and will of God. He was created a prophet. And Adam was created a king. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the earth. We read in the book of Hebrews that God made him a little lower than the angels, crowning him with glory and honor, and gave him to have dominion over the works of his hands. So Adam was created a king, a priest, a prophet, and a king. But something happened. When Adam rebelled against God, when he sinned, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences. But when Adam rebelled against God in that fall, he ceased to be a priest before God. In fact, from that moment, he needed a mediator to stand between himself and an offended God. He needed someone who would intercede in his behalf. He ceased to be a priest. Not only so, when Adam sinned, he ceased to be a prophet. In fact, from that moment onward, he needed someone to teach him the content of the mind and will of God. When Adam fell, he ceased to be a king. He was driven from the garden. By one act of disobedience, he lost the crown of dominion, and he needed someone to reign over his life and to regain for him his lost scepter. So much was lost because of Adam's disobedience and consequent fall. What Adam needed then after the fall, we need today. Man the sinner needs someone who will redemptively represent him before God. He needs someone who will reveal God to him. And he needs someone with authority and effect who will rule over him and regulate his life in accordance with God's will. In other words, every one of us needs a priest, a prophet, and a king. We need a priest to represent us before God. We need a prophet to reveal God to us. And we need a king to rule and reign over our life. When we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we read there of the first promise that God gave concerning the Messiah, the God-man, the Savior of the world. God promised that one would come, the seed of the woman, and he would deal with Satan. That promise is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, until this promised one came, who will come again, but until this promised one came, God raised up a family of priests. Men who, because of their special sanctification, were God's representatives to the people. And not only so, but they were the people's representatives before God. He raised up a family of priests. God also raised up a succession of prophets, men who, because of their special gifts, were God's mouthpieces, if you please, to speak to the sons of men, to reveal God to the people. He raised up a succession of prophets. And God raised up a race of kings, men who, because of their special choice, that is, God's choice, were God's rulers over the people. Because the lives of human beings, now sinners, going their own way, away from God, their lives needed to be regulated according to the Word of God. So God raised up a race of kings. Unfortunately, a good number of those kings were evil before God. And so the Old Testament is a record of how these classes of men, chosen by the Lord, performed their respective offices. However, those priests, prophets, and kings, though used by God to make atonement for sins and to instruct the people in the ways of God and to regulate the lives of those whom God put under them, to regulate their lives according to the rule of Jehovah, throughout all of the Old Testament period, not one priest, not one prophet, not one king had been found upon whom the Spirit of God could rest and remain. Open your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And I want you just to look at the middle of the verse. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. The middle of the verse. That he might seek a godly seed. That he might seek a godly seed. This is most instructive. We think of all of these men who filled all of these offices concerning the priesthood, the prophets, the kings, all of these. Not one was found upon whom the Spirit of God could rest and remain. And God sought a godly seed. The Holy Spirit of God came upon man after man, consecrating a priest, anointing a prophet, and inaugurating a king. Yet all was in vain. God, when we come to the end of the Old Testament scriptures, we find God was still seeking a godly seed. And the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 had not yet appeared. This is the reason when the Old Testament closes, it ends with ceremonies unexplained, prophecies unfulfilled, and longings unsatisfied, because the Lamb of God had not come, this one who was promised, this one upon whom the Spirit of God could remain and did remain, had not come. And we think of this text in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of this promised seed, one would come who, as a priest, would explain in his death and his atonement all of the ceremonies, who, as prophet, would fulfill in his life and work all the prophecies, and who, as king, would satisfy in his resurrection and coming again, because he's coming to rule and reign upon this earth, sitting upon the throne of David, who as king would satisfy in his resurrection and coming again all longings. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed priest, prophet, and king. And you do not read of anyone else who occupied all of these offices at one time. He is priest, prophet, and king. I want you to go to the New Testament, and let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Let's go in at chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I would challenge you to read particularly chapters 5, 6, and 7 in thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest, our great high priest, particularly. You will see in Hebrews chapter 7, for example, come down to verse 23. It's kind of hard to know where to break in. Verse 22 says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." That is, the Old Testament priesthood was constantly changing, because eventually the one who was high priest died. And someone else took his place. And eventually he died. And someone else took his place. And so the Old Testament priesthood was constantly changing by reason of death. Verse 23. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." And the point I am making just here is that in thinking about these three offices of priest, prophet, and king, Aaron, brother to Moses, Aaron was the first priest in the Aaronic order. He was the first priest. And he is used in the Old Testament scriptures and referred to in the book of Hebrews as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason Aaron is referred to, particularly in these chapters of Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is far above Aaron. He's so much better than Aaron. He is superior in every way. The only reason Aaron is mentioned is to emphasize the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. As we consider the priesthood of the Old Testament days, thinking particularly of Aaron and comparing him with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see many comparisons. Oh, but we see so many contrasts. As we study these chapters, we see that Aaron was a sinner. When he offered a sacrifice, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. And then he proceeded as the priest for the people before God to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. But Aaron was a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. Aaron had to sacrifice for himself. You never read of Jesus offering a sacrifice apart from offering himself as the Lamb of God, a sacrifice for sin once for all. Aaron was a priest in the Aaronic order. But the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that though Aaron is a type of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of this Old Testament character that we read of, Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as my guide says. Aaron was a priest in the Aaronic order. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We see in these chapters that the law and the Old Testament priesthood, well, verse 19, for example, if you're still looking at chapter 7, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. But the writer of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14, is it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has perfected forever those who are sanctified. My, what a contrast. Aaron's priesthood was on the earth. Christ's priesthood is carried into heaven. Aaron entered the holiest, that is, the most holy place. He entered the holiest on the basis of the shed blood of animals. The writer of the book of Hebrews, and this is stressed particularly in chapters 9 and 10, that our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, entered into heaven itself as our representative, as the anchor of our souls on the basis of his own shed blood. And I repeat, Aaron, like all the other Old Testament priests, died. But the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is this promised one who fills this office of priest as no one else did or could ever do. The spirit of prophecy revealed that Moses was preeminent as a prophet. No other man being admitted to the same familiar and intimate relationship with Jehovah as Moses. You'll see this emphasized in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 and 11. Yet it was not until Christ came, God in flesh, that man received a full revelation of God. All other revelations were fragmentary and partial. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, or at the end of the Old Testament days, spoken unto us by his Son, or in Son, as it actually is in the original text. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is in John chapter 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You talk about a prophet revealing the things of God. What other prophet would dare say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The Muslims, I was looking at a website the other day. I was pecking around on the computer, checking different websites and just guessing at some Bible study. I think it was Bible Online that I punched in, BibleOnline.org, and a Muslim website came up. Punch it in and check it out for yourself. And it went on saying how that he was a prophet, but not the God-man. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. And what other prophet would say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The spirit of prophecy revealed the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures as priest. The spirit of prophecy reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures as the true prophet, the prophet of God. And the spirit of prophecy reveals Him as the true king. There were many kings in the Old Testament days, but these were given and allowed only in preparation for and foreshadowings of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Epistle of Hebrews, and this is the reason I had you to consider these chapters here, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Aaron is spoken of as a type of Christ. And I repeat, the only reason Aaron is referred to is to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron in his priesthood. In the book of Hebrews, I'm thinking particularly now of chapters 2 and 3, Moses is spoken of, but only to show that Jesus Christ was worthy of more glory than Moses. For Christ is that prophet of whom Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. When you go to John's Gospel chapter 6, it was impressed upon the people of that day, this is that prophet that Moses wrote about in his writings, Deuteronomy 18:15. But who is the king mentioned in the book of Hebrews as we consider Christ fulfilling that office in every way? Who is the king referred to? Is it David? Most Jews would think of David, our great king. Is it Solomon? No, strangely enough, it is this Old Testament character known as Melchizedek. Look back at the book of Hebrews, and you will see this character referred to in chapters 5, 6, and 7. There are three portions of Scripture. I know some of you are keeping notes, and this is being recorded, but there are three portions of Scripture where we read of Melchizedek. Maybe if you haven't heard a message in some time on this Old Testament character, we need to have a study on Melchizedek. But three portions speak of him. Genesis chapter 14. Verses 18 through 20. Psalm 110. And these three chapters in the book of Hebrews, chapters 5, 6, and 7. These three offices, priest, prophet, and king, which dominate the Old Testament Scriptures, point out that the priest, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest, was represented by Aaron. And that the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet was represented by Moses. But the Lord Jesus Christ as king, strangely enough, is represented by Melchizedek. That Aaron pointed to Christ, you will see in Hebrews chapter 5. That Moses pointed to Christ is affirmed in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, and that Melchizedek pointed to Christ is revealed in these three chapters of Hebrews, 5, 6, and 7. Now, the spirit of prophecy testifies that Jesus will actually be a priest sitting on His throne. Now, that is interesting, isn't it? I said you never read of anyone occupying all three offices. There were those who were priests coming from the tribe of Levi. There were those who were prophets, different ones chosen by God. And there was that race of kings appointed by God. But now we read in the spirit of prophecy concerning Jesus that he will be a priest sitting on his throne. Let me take you back to the Old Testament scriptures to give you the verse for that. Let us go back to the book of Zechariah. If you get at the beginning of Matthew, take a left and go back just a little ways to Zechariah chapter 6. And this is so fascinating. It is to me, and I'm sure to most, if not all, of you. You know, we read about this one who is spoken of as the branch. You'll read about him in Isaiah chapter 4. You will read of him in Isaiah chapter 11. You see, it refers to Christ as the root out of a dry ground. He is the branch of David. You will read about him in Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 33. That this promised one who will come will be spoken of as the branch. Look at Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne." Amazing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this one. And it's interesting, when you read of Melchizedek, you will see in chapter 7, is it, of Hebrews, that he was king of righteousness. Now, note this. I know we're getting into some deep water. But he is spoken of as the king of righteousness, and after that, the king of Salem, Jerusalem. He was king of that area. He was spoken of as the king of righteousness, and after that, the king of Salem, or the king of peace. And after righteousness, peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why? Because we're not righteous. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of God is imputed to us, and because his righteousness is imputed to us in Christ, we are declared righteous and thus justified. Consequently, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from righteousness. And all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is the righteousness of God and who makes peace by the blood of his cross, who in a coming day will reign upon this earth, and his will be a reign of righteousness. Consequently, there will be universal peace. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He is priest, prophet, and king. That which the Old Testament promises, the New Testament presents. That which is needed is supplied. The one who was typified appears. What is longing in the Old Testament is satisfaction in the New. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job 23 and verse 3. Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so in the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, he is present. In the Acts, he is proclaimed. In the Epistles, he is possessed. in the revelation, He is predominant. Christ is the focus of all history, prophecy, and type. Divine revelation converges in Him in the Old Testament and emerges from Him in the New Testament. Both parts of the revelation meet in Him. The one part as preparation and the other part as realization. Dear friend, are you able to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who fills all of these offices, this one, the only Savior of mankind, this one who died upon the cross to accomplish eternal redemption for sinners, this one who was buried, this one who was raised from the dead to die no more, this blessed one is my Lord and Savior. Are you able to say that? I trust you are. If not, we urge you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ before you leave this place. Open your heart to Him and by faith receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to have prayer. And then David is going to play because he lives. And he'll play one stanza, after which you can dismiss. He'll continue playing, but he will be playing because he lives. Father, we thank Thee for this progressive revelation bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who died for us and as us upon the tree, that we might be saved from eternal damnation, from eternal hell, that we might have our sins forgiven, be brought into the family of God, and have a home in heaven. Father, we do pray for any in our midst this morning who have not trusted Christ as Savior. May they do so. We pray in the Savior's name.